Dave, thank you.
If you want a non-speaking part in the Christmas play, you could be a manger. If you want to make an ass of yourself, you could be a donkey. Or I was thinking, Dave, you could be a camel, because I remember years ago you got the hump with me. Sorry. I'm sorry, it's terrible, isn't it? I've known Dave a long time now, not as long as I've known Jackie. Over 30 years I've known Jackie. I met her when I was 4. And Dave, I think that was a bit cruel, Dave, when you stood up and you said I would say things about you. I would never make the pulpit an opportunity to putting you down, but I must tell you one thing. I've travelled around the world with Dave, been on planes together. He's a bit of a fidget next to you on a 12-hour plane. Oh, yes. Yeah, I can't imagine that, can you? It's up and down, checking, is the pilot okay? You sure you're going the wrong way? The right way? And I've been everywhere, haven't we, Dave? Shared a room with him quite a few times in the Philippines. That's very interesting. I there termed the phrase snoring in the spirit. Dave's looking really nervous now. First time I ever met Dave, actually, the Lord showed me a verse the night before. It's from Job, and I wondered what it meant. I read it, and then I met Dave, and I said, Lord, now I understand. It says in Job, the thing you feared most has come upon you. So, anyway, sorry, that's enough, Dave. Dave knows that we're very good friends, and really, they're great people. They're people we've stayed friends with over all the years, and they are in my church in Guernsey. I was there for 16 years. They were solid, dependable, great, faithful, excellent people. Now they've come and taken that into leadership in the church, and I just think, really honour your leaders, love them and encourage them. Amen? The Bible says, and daily encourage one another so that you won't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And sin lays at our door every day to deceive us. But the way through that is every person really is just a step away from discouragement. Make sure you get in there and you be the person who's like the Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Amen? Great worship today. You led it, drummer. And reminds me actually of the time when you broke an arm, I went into a hospital to have an operation on my hand, and I said to the surgeon, will I be able to play the piano after the operation? He said, yeah. I said, that's amazing, because I couldn't play it before. But drumming, the singers, the keyboard. Who was the keyboard player? Grace, brilliant, really sensitive worship that really promoted the Lord. It's excellent. It's really simple worship, and I mean, that's how it should be. They did it exactly as it should be. So I've been in ministry. This is my 42nd year of being in the ministry, and I always think it's quite amazing. They ordained a 6-year-old. Be careful. No, don't laugh too much. But I enjoy being with... Somebody said to me this morning as we came in, guy at the back, he said, tell me, how do you make your faith work on this earth? And I said, listen this morning, because it's what it's about. So we're going to be looking at this morning... We're going to do a reading first from Mark 5. Very well-known story of the man called Legion. And Dave said, what we do now, we travel around. A couple of weeks' time, we're in Tavistock in Devon, speaking at a church of a couple who were in my very first church in Yeovil in 1977. When God does a work with people, you know he keeps it going. And he keeps it going through his word. And Sarah and I now, we're based in Bristol, as Dave said. And a lot of our work we've been from the Philippines in January, taking a team there, working in churches, working with my sister's charity. Look at Mercy in Action Bath. They're doing a brilliant job. They have 25 charity shops that support our charity in the Philippines that deals with exploited children online. And they are brilliant at what they do. They work with the social welfare, the police, international justice mission, and the customs. Look at mercyinaction.org Bath. Brilliant. Sarah does a day voluntary there. I go in and help sort their books through. To me, that's therapy. When you deal with ministry, coming away and doing something different is really fun. As well as ministry being fun, of course. Mark 5, here we go. Then they came to just imagine having a boat journey, and you're going on a boat journey, you're going to go to a new island, you go to the other side of Galilee. And you come to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he came out of the boat, immediately there comes a man
out of the tombs, I mean, that's your first greeting, out of a graveyard with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling amongst the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. And the shackles were broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains, and so he's in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus far off, he worshipped him. Now that's interesting, isn't it? A man with how many demons? What's a legion of demons? 6,000? It's a strong army. He's got 6,000. You know, his demons have got demons. He's got a lot of demons. He didn't have a problem worshipping Jesus. What stops us sometimes? And he cried with a loud voice and he said, "What have I got to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" I mean, this isn't the sort of guy you'd invite to your Sunday school anniversary. He's walking around with hardly anything on. He's got cuts. He's got blood all over him. He's got shackles, chains, and his home is in the graveyard. And Jesus said, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly he wouldn't send him out of the country. And now a large herd of swine were feeding near the mountains. And the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine." They knew they'd met their match in Jesus. And at once Jesus gave them permission, and the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There are about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the country. And they went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus. This is the most loveliest verse. And they saw the man who had been demon-possessed, 6,000 demons hopping around him, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. Is that wonderful? That's what Jesus does with us. We thought we had our right mind, so we come to him and he sits us in our right mind. And he does that daily. He does that daily. And they were afraid. And people get a bit afraid, you know, when we start to get changed for Jesus. But his job is that he works on our heart and our mind and our whole body, and he brings us to be like him. Now, for a moment this morning, just before we get into that, I want to talk to you about my daughter, Joanne Green. My eldest daughter, I still can't believe she's over 40. I must have had her very young. Is a director with Tear Fund. Now, recently they've launched a campaign called the Rubbish Campaign. Anybody came across it? They managed to get David Attenborough to front it with them about 3 months ago. They opened it in London. And it's really dealing with the world's plastic as part of what Tear Fund do, and dealing with the effects of that on people who work near it and live with it and burn it, and the effects and the deaths it causes, plus also the misery it causes in our oceans, of course, that we've been very made aware of with Attenborough stuff. And they launched it. I want to encourage you to get to the Tear Fund site and sign the Rubbish Campaign. I think they're up to a few hundred thousand people already. Now, what they've done, now we know there's an organisation called Extinction Rebellion who are doing something at the moment. But I love what Tear Fund are doing, that they're targeting the four major companies in this world that deal with plastics: Unilever, PepsiCo, Coca-Cola, and Nestle. She's visited or spoken with all the CEOs. 2 weeks ago, Unilever said that we are committed now to halving our use of new plastic by the year 2025. And also now they've said, secondly, we guarantee that we will now gather and collect back more plastic than we give out. And that's what they're targeting to deal. It's a big policy change for these big companies. It's dealing with the big companies that deal with these problems. And I was interested in looking about Malawi this week. 16 million population, it's a landlocked African country. And people are totally dependent on rain-fed agriculture. The average temperature since 1960 has gone up. Rainfall is decreasing. And there are 3 million people out of those 16 who are living with, that are lacking sufficient food. Now, understand this, that climate change, I don't fully understand it, but I know this, that climate change causes more refugees than war and persecution does. It creates 41 refugees, people, a minute. Now, that's caused primarily by greenhouse gases, by rich countries, by industry, by cars, by planes, by homes, the incredibly wasteful way that we eat and consume. Yet what happens is the poorest people of this world, because of where they live and because they're poor, are the most vulnerable. It will affect us. It does affect us. But as Christians, we're called to be salt and light. We're the people who should be at the head of this because God has given us this world to look after and to be salt and light into as well. Hope remains. It's not hopeless. You know, people can get angry, but we can channel our salt and light into knowing that, you know, when we look into the Word of God, God wasn't done when Noah was in the boat. God wasn't done when Sarah was barren. God wasn't done when Moses went on the run from Pharaoh. When the children of Israel were pinned against the Red Sea and they didn't know where to go, God wasn't done. When the walls of Jericho blocked the promised land to the children of Israel, God wasn't done. When David was intimidated and mocked as a small lad faced by giants, God wasn't done. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale, God wasn't done. And when Jesus was in the grave, God wasn't done. There was always a word. And today, for us Christians living in this world, in the fullness and in the wisdom of the power of the Holy Spirit, God isn't done. We're called to be salt and light. And you see, the thing is that God has said, I will make all things new. Now, this is quite stunning. Listen to this. Because he said in Revelation 21, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The old is going to be done away with. So when I was thinking of Extinction Rebellion, I was thinking, wow, Lord. The first rebellion was in the garden. And the extinction of the rebellion came when you were nailed to the cross and rose from the dead. Your desire and your goal and your destiny as a mission and a missile from God was to make extinct that rebellion through the blood of the cross and bring peace where there was enmity. Jesus is the original. Amen? He comes to bring peace through Calvary. The old hymn writer said this, he makes the rebel a priest and a king. He has brought us and taught us this new song to sing. Do you know the chorus? Unto him who has loved us and washed us from sin. Unto him be the glory forever. Amen. You with me? Good. He makes the rebel. Now, you know, over the years, the Word of God has been attacked, has been burnt, has tried to be destroyed. In 175 BC, the king of Assyria, Antiochus Epiphanes, said that he told the Jews to destroy all the scripture that they knew. But Judas Maccabeus rose up and he said, no, we're not having that. And they defended the scripture as they knew it then. The Jews still celebrate this today, and they call that day, they celebrate the day of Hanukkah. Diocletian, the Roman Emperor, said, I want all the Christian leaders to be killed and I want all their Bibles to be burned. It never happened. Nearer to our day, in the 17th century, the great atheist infidel, French infidel, Voltaire, said, 100 years from now, he said this from his house, all scriptures will be destroyed and all Bibles will be burnt. This is the scourge of the earth, Christianity. 100 years later, his house was being used as the center for the Geneva Bible Publishing Company. Nothing is hopeless. God has risen from the dead. Now, I found an amazing verse, Matthew 24, 35. When we think about the heavens and the earth passing away, here's what God said. He said, heaven and earth, okay, Revelation 21, I'll make all things new. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, this is very unusual. Because we think, well, the sunset, the sunrise, all those things that happen day by day, God says this, my word is more indestructible than this earth and the heaven. That's how much value he's put on his word. My word is more sure than the sunrise and the sunset. Remarkable. So that's where we're going this morning. What makes our life work on this earth? Our faith. And more particularly, the Word of God. When I was a new Christian, the first thing I went to after 6 weeks is a thing called Living in a New Dimension by Selwyn Hughes. It was in Folkestone in Kent. And it was a weekend. And there, in my sixth week as a Christian, I learned the secret of abiding in Christ and learning to love His Word. Selwyn Hughes taught it to me over that weekend. There was probably only a couple of dozen of us there. But he talked about living in the Word and slipping into the skins of those you're reading about
and your imagination and your creation coming alive and being there on that day. Part of the thing that really, really helped me. Now let me tell you something fascinating about the Bible. The Bible, the shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117. The longest chapter, you'll know this, is Psalm 119. Okay? The central chapter in the Bible is Psalm 118. The total chapters in the Bible are 1,188, 1188. Get this. The middle verse in the Bible is a Psalm 118, verse 8. And have a guess what that verse is. No better verse to have. It is better to put your trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. How unique this book is. How unique. The word of God that's been handed down. And God's word for us today is that there's a choice that we can build in. In Matthew 7 it says, talking about building our house on sand. Now I was born and bred by the seaside and lived in Guernsey for all those years. You know, I never saw anybody plowing anything new on the sand. But on the rock, go down, find hard ground, find the hardcore and build on that. So Jesus says, don't even play around with the world where everything is sand and is subject to the futility of just wind coming and blowing it down, blowing by every wind of doctrine, everything that everybody says, all the new ideas and everything that's being said, all philosophy. God says, come back to the word, because this is solid rock. Now listen, let me tell you this. This does never deny our emotions. You know, if we're going to get our emotions and how we feel dealt with, we've got to feel them and we've got to allow them to be felt before the Lord. Otherwise, he can't deal with them. They need to be uttered and brought out. If you feel angry, it's got to come out. God is not surprised by your anger. He's not saying, my goodness me, I didn't expect that from them. Them to end up like that. He loves us and he knows us. He knows we're made of dust. He understands our frame, Psalm says. And our best investment is not what's in our bank book, but what's in this book, and that book within our hearts. We were listening and reading and watching recently about Carnegie, the philanthropist, who did stunning things, and he said this. He said, if you're at the top of the Times Richest Person list one year, you should be ashamed of yourself. He gave away 95% of his income, the equivalent, I think, to about $300 billion today. He was a Christian, gave away his money. He said, your goal is next year to be 10th on that list and to go lower and lower and lower to give it away. He knew that his investment wasn't in his bank book, but in the book of the Word of God. And that's our best investment. You see, Shakespeare's good. Tolkien's good. The Brontes are good. The Austens are good. Dickens are good. Roald Dahl is good. Daphne du Maurier is good. But listen, there's no book like this. This book will outlast the heaven and the earth. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Often people talk about a bucket list, don't they? Say, well, I must read this book and read this book and read this book before I die. Here's the book. Only one book. Only lots of good books written about it, but only one book. Books to read before you die. The Bible isn't mentioned. Strange, because Jesus said, I have the words of eternal life. And strange, because furthermore in John 8:32 it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. How to get free? Immerse yourself in the Word. You don't need to read loads of it. I went through a time for a couple of years where I was only reading about a verse or two every day. But what I was doing is something that Selwyn Hughes told me to do, is to meditate on it. I wasn't sitting like this. Meditating meant this in the Hebrew, to chew the cud. Like to take the grass, the cow would do, he'd take it down, he'd chew it, he'd bring it up again, chew it. And so I would go to sleep thinking about the word of God. Say, let's something like Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not, he make, and then to think in the imagery of the shepherd boy, David. He makes me lie down and I just lay down in green pastures. Wow. And then he gets my hand and he says, let's just go for a walk, son, beside the still waters. Then there's a dark time. He says, you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And you feel a defiance in his voice and he says, you're not going to fear evil because I'm with you. I'm the big shepherd now. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So that truth's going to set us free.
You see, the word is a seed. I want to give you some things that the word is this morning and then finish just by giving you a few more practical things. Number one, the word is a seed. Never worry about the word is not doing anything when it comes out of your mouth. Luke 8 verse 7 says, your word is a seed. The sower went out to seed. The seed was the word of God. Speak the word of God. One thing I try and do when I'm in a situation, if the Lord leads me to do it, I'll speak the name of Jesus, because the name of Jesus is powerful. Just to leave that, and I can walk out there, but I know something will be left, the seed of the word of God. That will be left. So first of all, the word is the seed. Secondly, the word is milk. Hebrews 5, verse 12 to 14. You start to grow on the word. You start to read the word. You start to love the word of God. You start to meditate on the word of God. The word is also, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and 2, it's solid food. So it's seed, it's milk, and it's solid food. Thirdly, fourthly, it's a sword. In Hebrews 4, it talks about the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides, it cuts through to the marrow. It gets right down deep into our lives. When we don't know where to turn, when our emotions are overrun, we come back to the rock of the word, and that word is a sword. Amen? And it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The only offensive weapon we're given in the armor of God. Everything else is defensive. But offensive to bring the word of God, to make it used, amen, for us. And the only way you can get is by getting into it. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word, Lord, I've hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. So bringing that word of God wherever we can into our lives. Jeremiah 23 and 29 says, it's a fire and a hammer. It breaks the rock in pieces. Amen. It's powerful. It's powerful. Listen, two most powerful things in the world, more powerful than any weapon, any nuclear weapon, the blood of Jesus Christ. What can take a man filled with 6,000 demons and sort it out? Do as you're told. It's always saying that's what the kids say. Well done. So, the blood of Jesus is powerful, isn't it? I mean, we didn't get saved by a regime or by a denomination or by Elim or anything else. The blood of Jesus is powerful, amen? His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me, amen? Amazing. And the word of God, the sure things when society crumbles and people don't know what they believe, we come back to the surety of Calvary and the surety of the word of God, amen? You have in your hands dynamite, amen? In fact, the word Holy Spirit comes from that word dunamis, dynamite. The fire and the hammer, it purifies and it breaks the rock in pieces. Then James says, the word of God is a mirror. It means we look in it and we discover what we're like, amen? And it's a good thing to discover what we're like, do you think so? To see what we're like. But God is wonderful because when we hold the mirror up, it shows us who we are, but then it shows us the grace of God and Calvary. It shows us the love of God. Then the Bible says, he's a lamp and a light, Psalm 105. He's a lamp to our path and a light. He lights the way for us. And often, you know, we only get the way lit when we step out. We start to walk. All the time we hold back, we're not going to get anywhere. But just taking one step, God moves with our faith and the path lights up. Amen? It's taking a step of faith, a leap of faith sometimes. When you're deciding what to do, you don't know what to do this week, you know, decisions you've got to make, just trust your heart, trust the peace in your heart, and take one step and see God move with you. Amen? Are you with me? Good. So it's a lamp and a light. Then it's water. Ephesians 5, verse 22, verse 26. Says, you are clean through the word I've spoken to you. Be washed. It's talking about the relationship between the husband and wife. And washing his church with the water of the word. And often people say, well, you know, I can't read the Bible because I just can't retain it. But you know, if you pour water into a glass or even into a funnel, the funnel or the glass will be a little bit cleaner, even though you might throw it out immediately. And if the word starts to go through, even if it goes in this ear and goes out the other, you're going to be cleaner because the word is going through. It's going to have an effect. He says you're washed through the water of the word. It's also gold and it's honey. It's valuable and it's sweet. Psalm 19, verse 9 and 10. More precious than gold and sweeter than honey. David said this. He said, I found your words, Lord, and they were a delight to me, and they were like honey to me. Sweet. Amen. Gold and honey. Then, having lived by the seaside, they're an anchor to us. Amen. Hebrews 6, verse 18 and 19. When we live in a day and age in churches and in society and with new beliefs and new philosophies and people ripping apart the standards of our society and the foundations and it crumbling, we come back to the Word of God again. And you know, as society gets dark, as you know, I get more excited. I get back to the Word and I think, wow, Lord, this is a step nearer you really moving in power. Because everybody's going to come to an end where they know that it's going to be in a futile search for something that's not really there, and they've got to come back then to Jesus. Amen? Coming back to Jesus. So it's an anchor. It's what we can put down, we can hold firm. While everything's being blown around, we firmly fix our ground in Jesus Christ. My faith is firmly fixed in Christ Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. And then Isaiah 55 says, His word will accomplish that which I've promised. So whatever He said to you, He is going to bring to pass. Even though there might be dark days in between. You know, when I lost my wife 6 years ago, that was the darkest day of my life. And trying to walk and trying to be a person, having been the type, I felt my life had been destroyed. And my grief was enormous. But bit by bit, God gave me promises. And there were days where I just couldn't believe them. There were days when the circumstances overcame the grief and overcame the promises. And it was hard to get up and walk. But God, as I continued to walk and I continued to put one foot in front of the other, He brought about His purpose. Amen? Sitting in the corner, Sarah. And provided me another wife. Somebody who we could go forward with and love. Amen? So that's good news, isn't it? Smile, for goodness sake. And I just realized one of the main reasons I come to Romsey is because of Jackie's roast dinners. Something I've got to have to confess before you. And particularly the crumble and custard. Yeah, one mustn't grumble. Crumble, I mean, sorry. Okay, so let's get back. We're coming to the end. Mark 5:15. Stop looking at your watch, Dave. Mark 5:15. It says this. It says, He was clothed in His right mind. Now, Romans 8 says, there is a choice. To be spiritually minded is life. To be carnally minded is death. What is it to be carnally minded? It's to make our own choices, to live our own life and go our own way. Even as Christians, we can do that. Paul spoke to the Christians at Corinth and he said, I can't believe it. He said, you've heard the word and you said you're still carnally minded. So there's a choice every day and it can only be made every day to be spiritually minded. My choice today is I get up and I say, good morning, what a God. Instead of good God, what a morning that I used to say before I was saved. Now I can look in His Word and see the positives and see all that He has for me. To be spiritually minded is life, and spiritually minded is making choices according to the anchor we have in our lives, the Word of God. You see, you're not what your doctor says you've got. You're not what your teacher said you are. My teacher's reports say, Robert, he could do better. He just plays around all the time and winds everybody up. That was only last year. I'm not what my emotions tell me are, even though my emotions are important, because God made them. I'm not what my neighbor says I am. I'm not what my friends say I am. I'm not what my enemies say I am. I am what my God says I am. Amen? On my very worst day, I am what He declares me to be, because I won't disagree with His truth, and I won't call God a liar. Amen? We have. Paul said, I have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. So we can either make a positive confession that we have that mind and we can live in it, or we can make a negative confession and we can dry up like old bones. Ezekiel dried up like old bones because there was a negative confession. But we can enrich our bones and make our bones live and our life live as we come alongside and we positively say the same things. You know, in Romans it says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ Jesus is raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Amen. Now, confession with the mouth in the Greek means this: to agree or to say the same thing as. So what it means is I come alongside the word, I see what the word says, said I'm not disagreeing. If he says that I'm loved and blessed and I'm the righteousness of God and I'm loved by him eternally with a home in heaven and all those hundreds and thousands of other things, I'm not going to agree and say, Lord, I'm not that. I might be tempted to. My emotions might tell me I'm nowhere near God one day, but I come back to the firmness of the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. We're not going to live by bread alone, but by the word of God. It says this: the only thing that counts is faith working its way through love. Galatians 5 verse 6. Faith, you see, you might know people who know the Bible really well but are blimmin' horrible. Do you know it's okay, you know people like that. You know, like long on faith and short on love. Yeah? They know the word. We're people of the word. But they're the grumpiest, flippin' horriblest, most impolite people, horrible to their wives and kids. I don't believe they know the word of God. Otherwise, you'd be nicer, wouldn't you? You'd be like Jesus. Amen? The only thing that counts is faith. So coming back to my brother's question at the beginning, when he said to him, how does your faith work? Faith works by love. It's working out the word of God. Amen? That word lives in us. He is the living word anyway. Isn't that wonderful news? So there you go. That's the word for today. Love that word he gives you. When you see a Bible falling apart, Dave, give me your Bible. Oh, no, perhaps I won't use that. When you see a Bible falling apart, you know the person isn't. That looks quite not used. Sorry, Dave, I know it's new. I just say that. Mine's the same, look. The word of God, isn't it a delight? How we're thankful for people who have protected the word, that God has protected it, for people who have stood in the way and protected it. We're grateful today that we come and live in that word, and tomorrow that word will make a difference. And the day after. And when the heavens and earth are gone, the word of God is still here. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for your love. What an amazing thing. Heaven and earth, Jesus said this, will pass away. But my words never will pass away. Lord, how we love you. That you could have just told us about you and left us with nothing. But we have the glory and the joy of that precious gold and that sweetest of honey at our disposal. In every version we want it. Father, I pray, our prayer is that, Lord, this will be a message that helps us to say, wow, what a delight. You wait for me every day just to live in that word wherever I am. If I'm walking, I don't need to have a Bible in my hand, but just even if I just had a verse on a card and just looked at that and just, I learned that word just to wash over me during the day, because that word revives me. That word restores me. It's your word. It's your love letter to me, telling me every day how loved I am and how precious I am. And one day, Lord, we won't need that word. We'll be in heaven. And we'll have the living word next to us. And you'll hold us. And you'll assure us that it was that word that you kept that was for us. Father, we love you. Praise you. Holy Spirit, come down. And bring your anointing that will catch that word alive in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Smith Wigglesworth prophesied years ago, he said, when God really moves in power again, there's going to be two great moves of God. One is going to be the move of the Spirit, and one is going to be the move of the Word of God. The two are going to move together. Because it's often been said that if you have all Spirit, you dry up. If you have all Spirit, you blow up. If you have all Word, you dry up. But with both, you grow up. But when the two move together, amen, there's a, wow, that's a mighty movement in the name of Jesus. Amen.